Well, good morning. Had a really funny video planned for my opening this morning, but for some reason, didn't feel led to use it. Maybe next week. Come back next week. I'll promise to try to use it. Our Heavenly Father, in the hustle and bustle of this season, we have lists of stuff that we need to get done. Of places we need to be and things we need to accomplish and people we need to greet. Lord, I would just pray that you'd calm us right now. Thank you that we've taken time out to come to be together, to be encouraged, and come to hear your word. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you just calm our hearts and minds and give us ears to hear. Lord, hearts ready to respond. That we'd be, Lord, a part of expanding your glory. And a part of extending your grace to a lost and dying world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are times that there's things happening in the news that should be brought up in sermons, and we skip right over it because we have another passage to cover. And there's times there's things that happen in the news that, So in light of the shooting on Friday, I just felt like I couldn't do the jovial Christmas video that I had to start. 26 dead, 20 of them students, 6 and 7 years old. But it's not an isolated event, is it? I mean, just here in our own community, just within the last month, a grandma picks up her grandkids at an elementary school, takes them home, and they die together in the garage by carbon monoxide poisoning. Grandmas, how in the world could a grandma ever do that? How could a 20-year-old ever shoot 26 and 7-year-olds? How? How is that possible? You turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Don't worry, I am going to get to a Christmas passage. But some of you may be even wrestling with, will you be here next Sunday? Will any of us be here next Sunday? Because, after all, December 21st is the end of the world. And we laugh about it, but in Russia, right now, the chaos in some communities because they're not sure. It's like, how in the world did a Mayan prophecy get from Mexico to disturb Russia enough? Thank you, Internet. But is some of this craziness related to that? Of, is this the end of the world and do people just flip out crazy? 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a very popular Christmas passage. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that read like a lot of our papers? A lot of our periodicals and magazines right now of all of what we are? Lovers of money? Proud? Arrogant? Lovers of self? Abusive? Disobedient to parents? In such a calloused way. There's always been disobedience to parents, but in a calloused way of, who are you? Heartless. Heartless enough to shoot 6 and 7-year-olds. Unappeasable. Not getting along with my daughter enough that I'm going to take my grandkids and kill them. without self-control, brutal, treacherous, reckless, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are the signs of the last days. But Romans 1 tells us they're also the signs of the last days of a society. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, and I can't tell you which we're in, but we're in the last days of one or the other, either of a society or the last days when Jesus Christ will come again. That's my hope. I'd rather not live through the last days of a society. But there's signs of great fractures in relationships. Familial relationships, so fractured, there is no reconciling. They're unappeasable. They're heartless. And we cry out, Lord, how long? How long? Lord, when will you reign in righteousness on the earth? How much longer can this go? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Okay, without looking around, how many of you think that begins the Gospel of Matthew? Okay, how many of you says that begins the Gospel of Mark? Okay, how many of you says that begins the Gospel of Luke? Okay, I tricked a few of you. That's chapter 2. Turn with me to Luke 1. Luke 1. Before we get to the great news of Luke 2, we have the great news of Luke 1. And I was feeling like I should read the whole thing, but then I was told, reading 80 verses at one setting, you guys just can't handle that, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But you can listen to it this week. I'd encourage you, before you turn to Luke 2 on Christmas Eve, read Luke 1 in one setting or hear it. It's a great passage. In verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Before we get to Luke chapter 2, we hear God breaks back into history. They haven't heard, God's people haven't heard from God for 400 years. Malachi, and we'll see that his last prophecy is weaved into this chapter. 400 years, God hasn't made a special revelation to his people. They haven't heard. They were promised a Messiah. Where is he? How much longer? We now have a king, King Herod, Herod the Great, who he kills his family. He kills his own family if they threaten him at all. They say, historians say, he was on to wife number 10 by this time. Unappeasable. Reckless. Lord, how long? How long? Rome is ruling over us. How long until you deliver us? How long? In those days, in the days of Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah or Zacharias, and his wife was also of priest lineage, and her name was Elizabeth. Zacharias, meaning Yahweh remembers, God remembers. It's been 400 years, you haven't heard from him, but Yahweh remembers, and Elizabeth, God is my oath. God has promised he will deliver. And that was their namesake. That was their heritage. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. How easy is it for you to continue living righteously before God, blamelessly in all his commandments and statutes, when the world around you is falling apart? Because it's very easy for us to look at ourselves and say, you know what, I'm doing fairly good. Because I would never take my grandkids to the garage and suffocate them. I'm not nearly so bad. And when our standards become that low, we look really pretty good. But Elizabeth and Zechariah didn't settle for the standards of those around them. Elizabeth and Zacharias, they continued to hold themselves to the standards of God. To be righteous before God. walking blamelessly before God in all his commands and statutes, continuing to persevere in that, even though the culture around them, many were beginning to forsake it. What's the phrase? It's difficult to soar with eagles when you live with buzzards. And how tempting it is to say, you know what? Yeah, I have a standard of righteousness. And compared to those around me, I am righteous. God doesn't ask for that. He asks you to be righteous as he is righteous, to be holy as he is holy. And that's his standard. To walk blamelessly. And to spend time before God saying, God, Lord, if I'm falling short in some way, would you please reveal it to me? Do you open yourself up to that kind of inspection from God? There's a really, really important word in verse 7. Verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all his commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, both were advanced in years. But they had no child. In the Jewish Old Testament culture, if you were living righteously, if you were doing right, supposedly there would be external signs of blessing. And they got to the point of, if there weren't then external signs of blessing, that they begin to judge each other as saying, obviously, you must not be righteous. And one such area was this issue of childlessness. If a person was barren, they begin to say, obviously, she must not be walking with God, or they must not be walking with God. Skip forward to verse 25. Elizabeth's own words. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Elizabeth and Zacharias were serving God, and they were loving God. They were righteous before God, and they were walking blamelessly before God while those around them weren't, but also while those around them were saying, ah, you must be sinning because you don't have a child. I don't know, how long can you take that? They'd evidently taken that for a long time. They were advanced in years to pursue righteousness, to walk blamelessly before God. When reward is delayed and your reputation is being disparaged. Came across an article this week. I tried to delete it, and my computer wouldn't let me delete it. And I have a feeling I'm going to be going back to it again this week. But Paul Tripp, 5 signs waiting has weakened your faith. Number 1, giving way to doubt. There's a fine line between the struggle to wait and giving way to doubt. When you're called to wait, you're being called to do something that wasn't part of your plan. Therefore, you struggle to see it as good because you and I are typically convinced that what we want was right and good. It doesn't seem loving that we're asked to wait. You can see how tempting it is then to begin to question God's wisdom, his goodness, and love. That gives way to anger. It's easy to look around and begin to think that the bad guys are being blessed. Why in the world? They have millions of dollars. They have everything seems to work for them. And the good guys are getting hammered. Psalm 73 has that as its thrust. There'll be times when it simply doesn't seem right that you have to wait for something that seems so obviously good to you. It's tempting in your anger to give way to thinking you're smarter than God. In fact, you'd be a better sovereign than the sovereign. It all begins to feel like you've been wronged. And when it does, right, it seems right to be angry. Giving way to doubt and giving way to anger gives way to discouragement. This is where I begin to let my heart run away with, if only, what if, what will happen if? Rather than my heart being filled with joy, my heart gets flooded with worry and dread. Then that gives way to envy. When I'm waiting, it's tempting to look over the fence and long for the life of someone who doesn't appear to have been called to wait. I wish I were that guy. I wish I was that gal. If God really loves me as much as he loves that other guy, I wouldn't have to wait. I'd have what that other guy has. And then the fifth sign, it gives way to inactivity. In reality, God waiting points us to God's goodness. He is wise. He is loving. His timing is always right. His focus isn't so much on what you'll experience and enjoy, but on what you'll become. He's committed to using every tool at his disposal to rescue you from you, to shape you into the likeness of his Son, and to hone you for the work to which he's called you. Waiting is one of his primary shaping tools. Elizabeth and Zacharias, waiting. Lord, how long until you deliver us? How long until you come through on your promises that you ended with 400 years ago? But Lord, how long until you give us a child? We're doing everything we know to do right. We're walking blamelessly before you, and you haven't blessed us with a child. How long, Lord? How long? Everyone around us is saying of how unrighteous we must be. Lord, please, how long? They hadn't given way to doubt, to discouragement, to envy, or to inactivity. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Zacharias was a priest. The priests were divided into 24 divisions of priests scattered around the nation of Israel. Your division went and served in the temple 2 weeks a year. 1 week, and then later, another week. So they would go and serve at the temple. He's there serving at the temple, and while serving at the temple, his lot is cast. David was speaking the last 2 weeks about how God speaks, and God speaks in different ways. God speaks through lots of different ways, but one of the ways he speaks is by the choosing of lots. They were serving as priests before God. His division was on duty. They happened to be there of 2 weeks of the year. They happened to be there on this week. And then according to the custom of priesthood, once in their lifetime, the priest would be chosen by lot and enter the temple and burn incense. The incense was burned in the morning prayers and the evening prayers. It was the prayers of the nation. It was the prayers of the nation, and it was a special honor that a priest would get to do once in their lifetime, to go into that special place and take the prayers of the people and burn incense before God. His one-time shot. Just 1 week. And here he is. He gets that chance. Everybody's outside waiting. Because then once he would come out, he would speak to the people, would normally speak to the people and bless them. They're outside waiting, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing by the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was deeply troubled, when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. I've never seen an angel. My guess is I would probably be like with Zechariah. Deeply troubled. What is this? And fear fell upon him. This is my one shot. Am I going to be judged here? Right in front of the curtain of the Holy of Holies? Am I going to be judged? Is that why this angel is here? I thought I've lived righteously. I thought I've lived blamelessly. Oh God, am I meeting you now? fear falls upon him. And the angel says, oh no, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. The word here for praying is an ongoing praying. You've been praying for years. We've heard. And now is the time. Now is the time. Because 30 years ago, 20 years ago in your youth, you weren't ready. Now is the time. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, meaning God is gracious. God is gracious. He hasn't forgotten. Yahweh remembers. He remembers his oath, and he is gracious. He will give you a son, John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. This is John the Baptist. We have a whole holiday set aside for the birth of Jesus. I guess in some parts of the world there's tradition that they celebrate the birth of John the Baptist. That happens, if you're good at math, about June 24th. 6 months, he was born 6 months before Jesus. But people rejoiced at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. Elizabeth and Zacharias would have settled for mediocre. They just wanted a child. But this isn't just going to be a child. This child is going to be great before the Lord. He will not drink wine or strong drink, possibly taking the Nazarite vow. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This is a very special child. As we saw in John 14, 15, 16, the indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit was something they didn't know in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would occasionally come upon, but from his birth, this is a special, special child. He will be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. The word turn is the idea of that we get our concept of repent. We hear repent. John the Baptist dressed in clothes of repentance. He wore woolen garments, sackcloth and ashes. He was out in the wilderness. The word repent, to turn from. It's too many of us in a Christian nation. We've added Jesus. I mean, after all, he makes us a lot of money in December. And so we add Jesus to our life. He's nice. He seems to make people happy. And they rejoice. God doesn't call us to add Jesus to our life. He calls us to turn from the way we're going and turn from our sinfulness, turn from that which is reckless and that it is unappeasable, to turn from it and to turn to God. And John the Baptist, that was his ministry, to prepare the hearts of the people for Jesus' ministry. Stop living your own way. Stop going your own way. Turn back. You're going the wrong way. And to turn them to God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So that fathers won't be lovers of self and abusive. So fathers won't be heartless and without self-control and brutal. So fathers won't be treacherous and reckless. So fathers won't be lovers of pleasures, but they will be lovers of God. And because they're lovers of God, they will love their children. They will take the time for their children. They will invest in their children. They won't throw up their hands and say, I can't handle it. You know, I got the child. Oh, there's a whole lot more to being pro-life than just being pro-birth. If God has blessed you with the birth of a child, He's blessed you with the stewardship of a life. Fathers, wake up. Allow John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn your hearts towards your children. Because without you, this world wants to gobble them up, to make them lovers of pleasures, lovers of self, without self-control, to make them reckless. To turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I have this bad habit of having to check the news. These little devices are so convenient, aren't they? I mean, because before you can get in the shower, you can know the latest news, right? And on one of the websites I went to this morning, University of Washington physicists have come up with one way to test whether our universe is a giant computer simulation being run by our descendants. It's entirely plausible, says University of Washington physics professor Martin Savage, that our universe and everything in it is one huge computer simulation being run by our descendants. You, me, this newspaper, the room we're sitting in everything we think of, is in reality being generated by vast, powerful supercomputers of the future. And the taxpayers of Washington State are paying for that. Well, the taxpayers of Washington State also voted that marijuana is legal. So I guess if you smoke marijuana, you could come up with theories like this. We're seeking for wisdom all over the place. We're paying people really big bucks to seek wisdom. It's in that book you hold in your hands. It's there. And oh, that we would be people that have turned to it, turned from seeking wisdom all over the place, and turned to the book that has the answers. That we'd be a part of being people of the book, people living by the book, blamelessly and righteously, holding ourselves to the standard of this book. And turning to it as the source of wisdom. Turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? It's amazing how certain things like December 21st, 2012 will help some people think a little bit more about their eternality. That, you know, maybe this is the end of the world. Maybe I should make it to church the Sunday before. You know, maybe I should go to confession this week just in case. Hedge my bets because it might be the end of the world. As 7 years as a funeral director, can I tell you, you are one breath away all the time. I mean, you could give me your age and I could give you a story. You are one breath away from meeting your maker. Are you prepared? Are you a people living prepared to meet your maker? And he says, none of us know the hour. He will come as a thief in the night. He will come. Are you prepared? Are you a people living prepared? Some of you are spending hours right now, aren't you? I mean, you're spending hours staying up till 1, 2 in the morning because your mother-in-law is coming. You know, and your house isn't quite prepared for her white glove inspection. But we spend that kind of time preparing ourselves to enter the presence of our Maker? Because at any moment, we're going to be standing in His presence. And will you be going, oh, if only. Oh, if I wish I had. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. To turn the disobedience to the wisdom of the just. And to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Turn with me, keep your finger there in Luke 1, we'll come back to it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But we are is known to God. And I hope it is also known to your conscience. I'm going to trust my reputation to God, but I am going to persuade others. Come down to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died in your place for your sin, and that God said that was sufficient payment by raising him from the dead, you are reconciled to God. And should you leave this auditorium and I don't see you ever again and you breathe your last, if you have that established and you're reconciled to God, you will enter God's presence. And you can know that because Jesus was made sin for you and your sins are forgiven in Jesus' death, his bloody death. And you've been reconciled. You used to be God's enemy, now you are his friend. But then we've been given that ministry of reconciliation. We live in a day and age of people that are becoming increasingly reckless, increasingly treacherous, that are becoming unappeasable. They cannot be reconciled. They don't want to be reconciled. And they're going to solve their differences in violence. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people to God. To introducing them to the reconciliation that's available through Jesus Christ. And then being ministers of reconciliation to say that that's not all. We're new creations in Christ. Just because that person cuts you off in traffic doesn't mean you have to blow them off the face of the road or the face of the earth. Just because your mother has wronged you doesn't mean you need to go shoot her and then shoot up her classroom. And be ministers of reconciliation. Are you reconciled to God? Are you living reconciled to God? Maybe you have the date in your Bible when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you were reconciled to God, no longer his enemy and now his friend. But you're not really living reconciled to God. You're not living prepared to meet him. And oh, how sad. And so many Christian homes are rendered powerless to being ministers of reconciliation because there's no reconciliation within the family. That we're not living reconciled. We're letting little offenses become big. Is it any wonder that people don't want our God? Is it any wonder that people don't want our God when they don't see God alive in us? And they don't see God alive in our relationships? John the Baptist was going to be the type of person going out in the spirit and power of Elijah, filled with the Holy Spirit, that would be the type of person that would turn the hearts of fathers to their children. That there would be reconciliation in relationships, but they'd also turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and they'd be reconciled as well, prepared for the Lord. Back in Luke 1, Zechariah said to the angel, "You have got to be kidding me. How in the world shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Notice the difference in phrasing there. I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. The phrase "advanced in years" in Greek literally means not a day over 29. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." Wow, Elizabeth was one lucky lady, huh? How many pregnant ladies wish their husbands had been rendered silent? "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And then he came out, and he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. It's a week. So he went home, and after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Zechariah saying to the angel, "How in the world? This is impossible. I'm old." Does it ring a bell at all? I mean, Abraham and Sarah? Sarah laughs? It's impossible. Can't happen. Zacharias, how can this happen? And how many of us have given up on God? God's saying, "I have some great things planned for you. I have you to be a minister of reconciliation, to bring joy and gladness And we've given up on God. We haven't seen it happen yet. I'm not sure it can happen, God. Are you sure you can use me? And unfortunately, increasingly in our culture, not only is pro-life an issue of pro-birth, pro-life is an issue of honoring our seniors. And part of that health care bill is not going to honor seniors. It's going to continue to bring the wisdom from Europe that says, you know what, your usefulness to our society is such that it doesn't justify us spending this much on your health care. Oh, I hope you are a people that is pro-life. Pro-life enough that says, I love you to the very end because you're created in the image of God. Elizabeth and Zacharias had felt like their time had passed. And maybe here you say, you know what, my time has passed. I'm old. My wife's advanced in years. I can't do anything productive. Oh, yes, you can. God has all kinds of ways to use you. And whatever your limitations are, whether they're age, whether it's geography, whether it's your schooling, whether it's your inability, whatever inability you may throw at God, just like Moses, we have lots of excuses. Just like Moses, Zacharias had lots of excuses. I'm old and my wife is advanced in years. There's no way. God has something for you to do. God has some way to use you. Are you willing? And do you believe him that he can use you? That he can use you. And he can do something in you that you can't even conceive of. Sorry, I didn't have that word planned. It was an unplanned. May I encourage our elderly? You have been such a blessing to my family, are old and advanced in years, and sometimes it's as simple as a card. Becky and I were talking about this week. Handwritten cards, I know some of you, you've never done it. And I know text messages at the right time are meaningful, emails are meaningful, but there's something for some of us that a handwritten note at just the right time, it's irreplaceable. And then that the handwritten note says, you know what, the Lord's laid you on my heart, and I've been praying for you. Thank you. Thank you. God has all kinds of ways of using you. And as long as you're breathing, he has ways of using you. You might be flat on your back. God has ways of using you. Are you willing? Are you available? Do you believe? Or do you need Gabriel to leave the presence of God and come to you and say, I can use you. I can use you. Gabriel from the presence of God. And it still wasn't enough. And so, just so Zacharias would know, this is the working of God. As we'll see when we get to 1 Corinthians, the Jews require a sign. It's not good enough to have the words. They need a sign. So, Zacharias, you want a sign? You are going to be silent for the next 9 months. You're going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak. And it's going to be a constant reminder that this is a working of God. And you're not going to be able to say anything. Skip down with me to verse 36. Actually, verse 34. This is part of Luke 1 that you might have heard before. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Zacharias said, how is this possible? We are old and advanced in years. Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? But evidently in the asking, there was a difference. Zacharias asked in a doubt, doubting and in a possibility. Mary, doubting but in faith, questioning in honest faith. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." And if you want further affirmation, if you want a further encouragement of your faith, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. But Elder Cain, you don't understand. What God is asking me to do is impossible. There's no way. I mean, you do not know what it means, what it is to live with the people I live with. I mean, if you knew who I have to live with, if you knew who I'm going to see on Christmas Day, you wouldn't talk about being a minister of reconciliation. I mean, come on, it's impossible. Can't even dress themselves. You living in faith, you reaching out in faith, you believing that God has something for you to do, and living blamelessly, righteously before God, and allowing God to do the impossible in and through you, is used in the lives of others. Mary, believe me, trust me, because your relative, your old barren relative Elizabeth, is now pregnant. When we live in a life of faith that says, God, I want to live reconciled to you. God, I want to be a minister of reconciliation. And I want you to use me however, wherever you want. And when we live in that trusting faith, and we live in such a way, God uses our lives as for someone else. He says, look, look. See, I can do it through them. Look. Thursday night, I was at Flower Hospital with Terry. Read this with him. Keep the faith, brother. Keep going. Keep going. Keep the faith. So how many of us in this room have been touched by their testimony? In the face of great difficulty, they keep serving and keep serving and keep serving. Keep the faith. Keep the faith, because you staying strong in the midst of adversity helps the faith of others. That God is able. God is the God of the impossible. He will deliver what He has promised. He will come through. Do you believe Him? Because there is a reckless, vile world out there that needs us. And they need us to be living for our God of the impossible. That He will deliver. He is coming back as He promised. And righteousness will reign on the earth. Dearly Father, grow our faith. Overwhelm us with your presence. And grow our faith that you want to do something great through us. That, Lord, you want us to be a source of joy and gladness. And you want us to be ministers of reconciliation to a lost, dark, cold world. Lord, give us a glimpse of you. In Jesus' name, amen.